We have been reading the Bible together with a Bible plan that we passed out at the beginning of the year. And each week, a lesson has come from something we have read the previous week. Those first 9 months of this year have put us heavily in the Old Testament. We've looked at a lot of different lessons from that part of the Bible. However, now, our daily Bible reading, if you're following the schedule we passed out or one that you are working or using yourself, it doesn't matter, but we are now, the plan that I'm following to create the lessons that we're studying, we'll be reading in the New Testament. And we really started this last week, and particularly for about the next 5 or 6 weeks, we'll be reading in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're going to have several lessons over the course of these next few weeks that come from those first four books of the New Testament. So obviously we're going to be studying a lot about Jesus Christ, a lot about the events in His life and some of the parables that He told. And I think this will be a great blessing to us as we spend that amount of time taking some lessons from the four Gospels. I appreciate Carol leading the songs today that kind of, I hope, have helped set the tone, at least for this morning's lesson, if not, maybe not, for the next few weeks as we've been singing about Jesus Christ, and particularly as we began this morning with that very first song, Fairest Lord Jesus. And that's the idea that I want us to think about today. And this lesson this morning will serve as maybe kind of an introductory for the next few weeks of some things we're going to study about Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to look very specifically at something from Matthew chapter 1 that we have read together this last week, but kind of a broad overview in thinking about Jesus Christ and what He means to us as Christians. And so I know there are many distractions in this world. I know there are many things that are running through our minds. And sometimes even as I speak, there are different thoughts that come to my mind that are not related necessarily to the worship or not related even necessarily to the lesson. So I know it's a challenge for each and every one of us. But this morning, I want us particularly to kind of try to, the best that we can, with the Lord's help, close out everything of the world and close out all those other thoughts for just a few minutes. And let's really focus on our fairest Lord Jesus. I want to begin by reading you a couple of excerpts from a fictional book first before we get to the factual book of Scripture. But this is a book by a man named J.B. Phillips, and it's called The Jesus I Never Knew. And it's fiction, but it's a story about two angels, a senior angel and a junior angel in one part of it. And I've never read the entire book, but I'm using this as sort of a launching pad for us this morning to see the impression, to get the impression of all that Jesus has done for us. And this senior angel, as we might refer to him, is kind of giving the younger junior angel a tour of the universe and all the great things that their Creator God has put out there. And in the book, we read some of these things. As the two of them drew near to the star, which we call our sun, and its circling planets, the senior angel pointed out to a small and rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull as a dirty tennis ball to the little angel, whose mind was filled with the size and glory of what he had seen. I want you to watch that one particularly, the senior angel said, pointing with his finger. The little angel said, "Well, it looks very small and rather dirty to me. What's so special about that one?" And over the next several paragraphs of dialogue, the senior angel told the little angel that this is the place where the Son of God had gone. As the dialogue in the book continues, the junior angel says, "Do you mean that our great and glorious prince went down in person to that fifth-rate little ball? Why should he do a thing like that?" The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. "Do you mean to tell me," he said, "that he stooped so low and to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures on that floating vault? I do. And I don't think he would like you to call them creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For strange as it may seem, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, and to become like, to lift them up to become like him. The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. That's a fictional excerpt from a book written by a man. And yet, as we contemplate the great truth that we are the visited planet, that the Son of God stepped down from glory and came here and became one of us, I'm sure our faces, when we really begin to think about it, are stunned. Because our mind sees this, as this fictional angel did, as something almost incomprehensible. That Jesus, the Son of God, came here to be like one of us. You know, they say that one of the greatest days in history is when man left earth and went into the heavens and landed on the moon. But the greatest day in history is when God left heaven and came to the earth. First, we want to begin by reading from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Once you have got your place there, I want you to then maybe move over to 1 John and hold your finger there. We're going to read a little bit from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and then from the letter of 1 John, chapter 1. This is a remarkable thought. These are remarkable thoughts that we are attempting to comprehend. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That the true light, which gives light to every man, coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, that Word back in verse 1, that was with God and that is God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Many years after
John first beheld the glory of Jesus. He would write the letter that we call 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, reflecting on all those things that he had learned and the time he had been around Jesus and what we just read in the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John, he said this in 1 John 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Jesus came from heaven and became one of us, subject to all the limitations and frailties. This is mind-boggling. John 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh." God became flesh. Creator became creation and dwelt among us. He divested himself of his divinity, his royalty, his superiority, his power. And he gave up all of those things to become a man. And beginning like all men, a helpless infant, a man. God in a crib. And as I think about these things and I read about Jesus and I let my mind kind of shift into these deep thoughts. What does all this mean really ultimately to us? What's really the application? Really, how can we sort all of this out? Can we sort anything out of this? Can we, with our finite minds, with our limited experiences, really sort anything out of this? Well, I would like to suggest to you this morning, as we study this and think about Jesus, I would like to suggest to you two things. Number one, I would like to suggest to you God is with us. And number two, God is in us. And still, we are not going to be able to study this and read this in these few minutes this morning and what you do in your personal study and reading of this concept. And really, finally, say, I completely understand everything. Let's move on to the next area. Because this is still the finite mind trying to understand and comprehend the infinite God that we serve. And yet, we have been given enough knowledge through His Word. We have been given enough knowledge through the book that you hold in your hands, that we can at least get a small handle on it and at least receive the encouragement that indeed, number one, God is with us, and number two, God is in us. So let's think about those two ideas. Number one, God is with us. I told you that tonight we'll be studying a little bit from Matthew chapter 1. One of the verses that you find in Matthew chapter 1 that will not really so much detail tonight, but I want to call your attention to this morning, is Matthew 1, verse 23, where after it has been told that the baby being born to Mary shall be called Jesus, which means Savior, for He shall save His people from His sins, there is reference there also to the Old Testament prophecies that He would also be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when Jesus came here, He came to be with us. He had created us. John 1 says, without Him was not anything made that was made. So He had created us. We're the product of God's infinite mind. But when Jesus left heaven and came to earth, He was not just coming as a creator to inspect His product. He came to be His product. He came to become His creation. And He came to be with us. God. The Old Testament, those Jews, they could say, you know, when they looked at the tabernacle and later the temple, there's the house of God. And those who came out of Egypt, you know, saw when God came down upon the mountain and there was the thundering and the lightning and the quaking and all the spectacular sights that were associated with God coming down on the mountain. And in one sense, they could say, well, you know, God is with us. But you may recall from those incidents, particularly there in the book of Exodus, that they all were very afraid by what they saw. It's a little different. And it's really the ultimate message that God is with us through Jesus, who became one of us. You see, Jesus didn't give just a set of ideas and philosophies and theories and doctrines. He gave us Himself. The infinite Creator of all gave us Himself. To some of His critics one time, in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was stating there that I am God. And about seven different times beyond what He says in John 8, for a total of eight times, Jesus will use that terminology, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, the life. See, Jesus gave us Himself. Not just theories to be memorized. Not just a set of words on a page that we could memorize and think about and have some kind of connection with. But He gave us Himself in person. God with us. And before ascending into heaven, we have the record in Matthew chapter 28. That He left His disciples then, and us as His disciples now, responsibilities. But before actually, finally, and completely ascending back into heaven, He said, and lo, I am with you always. He came to be with us. He was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then upon His return to heaven, He said, and I'm still with you. In fact, I am with you always. Jesus knows all that there is to know about us. Yes, He created us. We are a product of the divine mind. We are a product of the divine creation of God. And that was through the Word, because without Him was nothing made that was made. But now, in a way that no inventor knows his invention, in a way that no scientist knows his discovery, now in a way completely unique only to Jesus as Creator, He knows His creation. Because He became His creation. God with us. And He knows everything about us that there is to know. And that's not meant
to be a threat. It's not meant to scare you. It's not meant to frighten you. It's meant to comfort you. That Emmanuel is God with us. But number two, He is also in us. He's God in us. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, you read this statement in verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here's the answer, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the great answer that God gave to each and every one of us. That Christ in you, the hope of glory. And perhaps we are even at least as familiar, if not perhaps more familiar, with what is said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Yet Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by in the flesh. I live by the faith and the power of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, I have died, and I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. Colossians 1:27. Galatians 2, verse 20. Christ is in me. He's not just with me. He is in me. Every child of God, Christ is in me. Listen, if you will, for just a moment from something else from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. In fact, if you would, turn to John chapter 6. And in John 6, we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we also see that there are people who approach Jesus in John chapter 6 because they are interested in what He has to give them from a physical standpoint. And so a discussion is ensuing after the feeding of the 5,000 about the difference between spiritual food and physical food, and how one is so much superior to the other. And Jesus is encouraging the people that are listening to Him. Jesus is encouraging this audience back in John chapter 6 that there is more to life than a meal. There is more to life than just food. And in John chapter 6, when you begin reading at verse 53, you read these words of Jesus. Most assuredly, John 6:53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And Jesus is using a vivid, almost graphic illustration here to drive home a point. The point being that you must consume and digest Jesus Christ. He must become part of you. And like you take physical food and you put it in you, you put it in your body. You must take Jesus Christ and put Him in your heart and mind and heart and soul. So you must eat the flesh, drink the blood, but you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. See, He's not talking about physically eating His flesh like a cannibal, physically drinking His blood, but He's talking about something spiritual. And the spiritual thing He's talking about is digesting who He is. And when we do, we have eternal life, and I will raise Him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed.
That's spiritual, not physical. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Christ with you, yes, but also Christ in you. And you are in him, and he in each and every one of us. You see, he has proven in John 6 that he can feed them physically. Now he challenges the audience there and the audience now to believe that he can feed them spiritually. But you know why? It was too much for some of them. Because when you read down at verse 66, you see that many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Because prior to that, in verse 60, they said, "This is too hard. I can't understand it." They weren't really willing to spiritually step into who Jesus was to allow him to step into their own hearts. They were only interested in the physical, in the material. And when we're talking about Christ with us and Christ in us, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual transformation of our lives, that Christ is in us. And while this was a hard thing that caused some to leave, it's the same Jesus today. And I hope the same is not too hard for anyone here to accept. So, you think about these ideas, and we've only touched barely, briefly, hardly on anything. Number one, Christ is with us. Number two, Christ is in us. And you think about the effect of Jesus on people, that he came here to be one of us. You think about how that has changed the world in so many ways, whether people choose to accept that or not. I mean, you know, we date history by his birth. We revolve so much of all of life around that one central event in the history of man. And yet here was a man, Jesus, as you think about him from a physical standpoint, who had nothing that we generally associate with fame or power or fortune. I mean, he had no money. He had no superior political office. He had no real formal social standing or formal education. And yet here, centuries later, we are talking about Jesus. And we're talking about him being with us and in us. Here's a man who, as someone once wrote, who was born in a borrowed stable, rode the sea in a borrowed boat, fed 5,000 people with borrowed food, rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed animal, ate his last meal in a borrowed room, and was buried in a borrowed tomb. And yet, we fall down at his feet and call him Lord. And we want him not only to be with us, yes, we want him to be in us. We depend on him for everything. A man who, from the worldly standpoint, the worldly viewpoint, had nothing, but we depend on him for everything. He was a man among men. He was God among men. And I still have to sit back when I think of my own life, my own shortcomings, and my own failures, and ask, why did he even bother? Why did he even do it for me? And I think we really know it's because
I'm not worth it. But it's because He loves me. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to be with Him for all eternity. And that's why He became and subjected Himself to all the limitations of being one of us. To be with us. To be in us. And I hope in some small way that the scriptures we have read and the thoughts we have shared this morning have stimulated your thinking to grow your faith and to bring you just a little closer to Jesus. And just to be a little more like Jesus. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. With us and in us. Now as we prepare to sing a song of invitation. It's Christ's invitation. It's Christ's invitation to come to Him, to be in Him, and to let Him be in you. You see, it's time to put on Christ and to put ourselves in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27 tells us, "For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ." I hope you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're not sure, I want to talk some more to you. But if you're convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, have you put Him on? Have you let Him come in? Is He with you and in you? Have you been baptized in His name? If not, you can do that this morning. You can wash those sins away and you can be in Christ. If you are ready